Well, I just want to say welcome again to Mission. If you're new, my name's Joel, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. I want to welcome all of you here. If you're here for the first time, again, we're really, really glad that you decided to join us. If you're joining us online today, we're glad you're with us as well. Last week, we kicked off this series that's called Moments. And we're talking about, in this series, we're talking about family. But we're not just talking to those of you who are married and have kids at home. This is about family in general. And we're going to be talking throughout this series about family. We're going to be talking about husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and brothers and sisters. We're going to be talking about all sorts of aspects of family. And last week, in a really, really fun way, our friend Ted Cunningham kicked off this series with a great illustration of the power of a moment. And if you weren't here last week, we looked at Psalm 90. We talked about the fact that Moses prayed this prayer to teach us, God, teach us to number our days, because the value of the moments in life are so important that we don't want to miss out on those really, really important moments in life. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and catch up on that. Today, we're going to shift gears a little bit, though, and we're going to talk about a critical moment. It's a moment of choice that comes to every single one of us. Again, regardless of your marital status, regardless of whether you have children or not, whether you have children at home or not, whether your parents are still living or not, the reality is there's a moment of choice that comes to all of us that's critical when it comes to family. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be in just a minute. And before we jump into that, though, I want to say a lot of you have engaged with us online. It's been awesome. I've seen your pictures. Some of you saw the pictures before the service, and you're wondering where those came from. Lots of people have been posting on social media to this hashtag right here, Moment Series. And if you want to get on the action, you can post your pictures on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and use this hashtag Moment Series. We're going to be using these throughout the series. We'd love to put them up so that people in our church can see the families. And we've had hundreds and hundreds of pictures, and it's been really fun for me to look through these pictures and honestly get to know some of your families by looking at these pictures and reading some of the captions. It's been really fun. And I want to show you just a couple real quick. And if I show your picture, by the way, and I don't have your permission, I apologize for that. But you shared it with the whole world online, so I assumed it was okay for me to show it up here. We've seen a lot of great moments. We've seen some contentious moments. Some of you shared some contentious moments. This was one of my favorites. I love college football. So this was a great contentious moment that I saw. And I know that even here at our church, we're a bit of a house divided between ASU and U of A, and so I get that. But this is a family that's divided, and notice Dad's decided he's going to be the peacekeeper, which isn't normally the case. It's usually Mom, but in this family, Dad's being the peacekeeper. Let's look at Mom, though. She's flashing the fork over here. She's not messing around. Mom's in, and we got one guy in the family. He'll be in therapy for this later on in his life, but he's sort of on his own. And we had some contentious moments. The other one, some tender moments, the beginnings of families like this one. Some of you can relate to this. It took you back. Some of you, you see a picture like this, it takes you back to a moment in your life. It takes you back to a special moment. For some of you, it takes you back to a moment that started something that was difficult in your life. And one of the things we know is we're starting this out, these moments. We talk about moments in family, that this isn't emotionally neutral. Some of you long for this moment. And for some of you, when you think about different moments in family, the titles, father and mother, husband and wife, these aren't emotionally neutral. And so we know many of these pictures evoke emotion, but there were two pictures that I saw that just absolutely about stunned me, stopped me in my tracks. And if a picture is worth 1,000 words, you've heard that said before. When I saw these pictures, I mean, it was just like the thoughts and the emotion that flooded into my mind. Here's one of them. Check out this picture. I mean, you can even hear it in the room. I mean, before I read the caption, I thought, you know, is this a serviceman coming home to his family? I thought about all the servicemen and women who sacrifice family, sacrifice time with their family, moments with their family for our freedom, to defend our country, to ensure our safety. And I wondered, and as I read more, this is actually the daughter of some parents who decided they wanted to teach their daughter about their heritage. They went to a 9/11 remembrance a ceremony. And at this ceremony, she's learning the value of the flag and connecting that to her heritage and what she's grown up into and what men and women like this did and do on her behalf. And I just thought, what an important, teachable moment in the life of a child. But here's another one. And this was an ending moment. Some of you can relate to this. And here was the picture. And the caption simply said, "Last moments with Graham." And it just stopped me. It stunned me. The next sentence said, "She just before she went to be with Jesus." And I just thought, what a precious moment. What a moment to savor, to remember, a difficult moment, but a moment of saying goodbye. And the truth is in this series, there's lots of moments. They're powerful moments. We're going to talk about a lot of those different moments. Many of you have posted moments. One of the things that was really interesting to me, though, as I watched your pictures online, and there were a few, but not many, I didn't see many pictures that looked like this one right here. The Olin Mills moment. You know this one? I mean, I didn't see many of these. There weren't many of you that posted these, which is what I love, because that means we're a group of real people. You're just like, hey, no, this is my family and all of our mess and all of our glory. This is who we are. This is what we are. And I love that, those real moments. But I remember a day, and some of you remember a day, and there's nothing wrong with trying to capture pictures of your family, but I remember a day when it was like, you gotta get it all right. In fact, I remember this day because this was my family. And my sister was here last night, and she was one of the only people knew, and I didn't tell her that I was gonna show the picture because she's my sister. I don't need her permission to show the picture. But this is actually me over here, right here. And I used to have stuff up here, believe it or not. But I remember this picture, and I remember this moment. Some of you have pictures like this of your family, and you remember this moment. In fact, what you remember more than this moment is the moment right before this moment, what was going on in the studio before this moment. And it didn't look like this, did it? It was an unholy moment. There were things that were being said, things that were being done, people that were fighting, you know, pulling hair, all sorts of things going on. And then this picture was snapped and you're like, that is not at all what was going on in that moment. And some of you remember that. And you remember that. And here's why you remember that. It's because you knew in your family, regardless of what you posted, regardless of the pictures you took, regardless of what you showed everybody else, you knew that things weren't perfect in your family. And the truth is none of us come from a perfect family, do we? I mean, that's where we start, where we're all on the same playing field, is none of us come from a perfect family. Regardless of what the pictures say, the moments that are being snapped, none of us come from a perfect place or a perfect family. And for the two of you that disagree with me in this room, the rest of us, here's what we think. We think you're either being dishonest, you're in denial, or you're delusional, just so you know. That's what the rest of us think. Because none of us come from a perfect family. I mean, we know that. And some of you remember the moment when you realized it. You remember how old you were. For some of us, it was younger than others of us. And you may not know this, but the younger you were, the greater the impact that had in your life. Because it can be difficult. It can be disorienting for a child when they begin to realize they don't come from a perfect family. They have to start to deal with the fact that their parents are sinful. Their parents have problems. Their parents have challenges. There's dysfunction. The moment when you start telling a story to your college friends about, you know, how things were in your family growing up, and they all stop and are like, wait, what used to do what? And there's it's just like this moment where you realize, oh gosh, that's not normal. Like, that's not normal to everybody else. And those are important moments in our family. But here's the truth is, none of us get to choose our family, do we? I mean, we didn't get to choose our family of origin, it chose us. And some of us wanted to choose a different family. In fact, we like the neighbor's family or our best friend's family better. And so we spent as much time over there or with them as we could as possible. Some of us, we tried to get away from our family. That's why we moved to Arizona, because nobody's from here. And so we moved to Arizona to get away from our family. And now we don't have family, we have framily, don't we? Because we just decided our framily's better than family. Some of you, come on, be honest. You tried to marry into a better family. You found somebody, you thought, oh, their family seems great. You married in that family only to discover that family was as dysfunctional or more dysfunctional than your family was. And here's the thing. Since the beginning, family has been far less than perfect. And here, I think this is something everybody's gonna agree with. I wanna get us all on the same page today. There is one main problem with all families. Here's the main problem with family. No one in our family is as smart as we are, right? I mean, that's the main problem. We don't know how nobody who's related to us is as smart as us. We don't understand why we got all the intelligence and common sense in our family, but we did. And now, if we could just get everybody else to listen to us. I mean, if they would just listen to us, and we think about this, some of you have been there. Some of you are there. And then we turn 30, right? And we realize that if we had been at the helm, if everybody had listened to us, things would have been far worse. In fact, just recently, my wife, I was, you know, so many times I've just been so sure I'm right. I'm like, oh, I'm absolutely sure. And this one time I said, I would bet my life on it. She's like, you already owe us 1,000 lifetimes. Because of the number of times I bet my life on a situation and been wrong. And the truth is this has been going on since the beginning of family. And since the beginning, when God created family, we've been messing it up. Family's been difficult and dysfunctional ever since. And it's not because there's something wrong with family. It's because sin entered the world. And it's created dysfunction. It's created difficulty for us and our families. And it started with the very first family. You don't believe me? You can go back to the Genesis account. The very beginning, God created man. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created woman. And the first recorded action we have of woman is her peer pressuring her husband into his first sin. That's our first recorded action. And then the husband, instead of, and again, what he did is he decided to follow his wife before following God, which is what's been the problem with men ever since. And then instead of taking responsibility, honestly, instead of taking responsibility, he throws his wife under the bus long before there were buses, by the way. And that's been the pattern for humanity ever since. And they had children. Some of you know their children, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain, the older brother, kills his brother Abel for what? Because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing and made him look bad. That's why he killed his younger brother. And then he took off. He ran away from home. First kid to run away from home, became the first kid on the milk carton. He ran away from home. And he ran away from home to get away from the consequences that came from his sins, from his family conflict. This happened in the very first family. This should give you comfort. Like, this has been going on. You're not unique. If you have problems and dysfunction in your family, you are in the majority. In fact, this has been going on since the beginning of time. All the Old Testament families, some of you know the stories. Noah, after saving his entire family, he gets drunk and naked one night and scars his sons for the rest of their lives. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their families were known for all sorts of dysfunction, extramarital affairs, multiple wives, sibling rivalries. I mean, that was the patriarchs of our heritage, of our Christian family. That's where it started. And there's all sorts of dysfunction. David's family, his sins and his difficulty were well documented. And the truth is because of some of David's sins, specifically his adultery, he had a son that died. He had another son that betrayed him, and it led to civil war throughout the nation of Israel. And this goes on over and over. And then we get to the New Testament, and it doesn't get any better. We don't get a lot of clear examples in the New Testament of family, but what we do is we get clear instructions. In fact, we get such crystal clear instructions, it's almost painful as to what we're supposed to be in family, as to what we're supposed to be in terms of our roles in family. And here's the thing, when we begin to read the New Testament, we don't have good examples. We read this clear instruction, and some of us, in fact, most of the stuff that's written in the New Testament by the church, by Christians, by people who are outside the church, they look at it and we go, that's so old-fashioned. I mean, it's so unrealistic. It's so idealistic, and much of what's in there has been dumbed down. It's been softened. It's been modified, and some of it's just been thrown away altogether because the standard is so high. In fact, I'll just give you a quick summary real quick. Here's what the New Testament says. Husbands, this is what you're supposed to be. If you just want a summary real quick, Colossians 3 says, you're to lead, love, and give your life for your wife. You're to lead, love, and give your life for your wife. And in the first century, this was like almost offensive. I mean, the women had no rights, and it was like, wait, no, she's supposed to serve and give her life for me. No, Paul says. No, you're supposed to lead, love, and give your life for your wife. Any questions, guys? Okay, that's your instructions. I mean, we don't need a whole sermon on that. It's really clear. That's what you're supposed to do. Wives, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to respect and submit yourself to your husbands. That's what you're supposed to do. It's not actually between you and him. And guys, this isn't between you and your wife. This is between you and God. This is what God has called you to be. New Testament writers, inspired by God, said, this is the way husbands are supposed to act. This is the way wives are supposed to act. And you can't hold each other accountable for it. This is between you and the Lord, but this is what you're supposed to be. Some of us go, hey, but you've never met my husband, or you've never met my wife. And it goes on. We say the same thing. That children, it says, children, you're supposed to honor and obey your parents. Some of us in here are going, but you don't know my parents. I mean, if you knew my parents, I mean, clearly Paul, poor Paul, he didn't know my parents. If he had known my parents, he'd give me a pass. There'd be a loophole. I mean, my parents, I shouldn't honor and obey my parents. That's not what I should do. It goes on, fathers, you're supposed to train, but not exasperate your children. And I fail at this all the time. I just recently was trying to teach my son to play golf. Oh my goodness, he's 8. And we're out on the range, and we line up on the range, and he's trying to hit the ball, and he keeps swinging like this. I'm like, no, you gotta hit down on the ball. You guys are golfers, you know, you gotta hit down on the ball. So he takes the club and goes like this. Pow! And he hits the ball and it goes that way. It almost hits another guy in the range. And I'm like all over. I'm like, no, no, not like that. And he's all frustrated and I'm terrible at training him. He's terrible. He's being exasperated by me. And it's like, oh gosh, this is what he's talking about. Maybe not exactly, but it's close. Well, mothers, okay, I'm just gonna read this one and then we're just gonna move on because I can't comment on this one as a guy. Mothers, you're to be kind, self-controlled, pure, and work at home. That's what Titus 2 says. And most of us, we read this thing, we all read all this stuff, and we go, okay, wait, hold on a second. I mean, we've moved past this as a society, haven't we? I mean, we've evolved. I mean, the family, the roles in the family, I mean, yeah, this is traditional family, but the roles in the family have evolved. Our society has evolved. We've kind of moved beyond this. I mean, come, we need an updated, modern version of what family ought to be. And the thing is we look at a lot of this and we just think, you know what? This is just all too unrealistic and idealistic. And this is a critical moment. In fact, it's a moment that comes to all of us. And it's this moment right here. It's the moment of choice. The moment of choice, in that moment of choice, we choose what we're gonna strive for, either the idealistic or what's more realistic. Because what's happened is we look at the standard and we go, nobody can reach up to that. Nobody can live up to that. And so when we know that we all fall short of the standard, we all fall short of the standard. We decide, you know what, that's old fashioned. It's unrealistic. And we need something that's more realistic in our culture, this idealistic standard. We just can't follow. But here's the thing. This is what you need to understand. Jesus never did that. In fact, when Jesus showed up on the scene, he constantly and consistently raised the standard. He raised the bar. He raised the bar for what we should strive for. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount, that's what it was about. If you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 5, I'm gonna give you an example today. This is gonna feel like a marriage talk, and it's gonna feel a little bit difficult for some of us in the room. But here's the thing, this is just an illustration. This is an illustration of what Jesus did on a regular basis in all areas, but specifically related to marriage and family, because that's the beginning of a family. This is what Jesus said when he came on the scene and he raised the bar. Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 27, he said this. You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, to which everybody goes, of course, we shouldn't commit adultery. But it all depends on what you mean by adultery. And we go, well, wait. Nobody's confused by adultery. Jesus goes, no, I have a different version of adultery. I have a different definition of adultery than you do. You have a definition of adultery, but my definition is much higher than yours. He said, you've heard it say that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you this. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And in a moment, Jesus made every man who was not blind an adulterer. In a moment, he raised the standard and he said, no, you think it's something that happens in a dark, secretive place between two people that aren't married to each other, but I tell you, no, it's much higher than that. I wanna raise the standard. I don't want you to get anywhere near that. I'm gonna raise the standard for you and I want you to strive to not even look at another woman with lust in your heart. And some of us, we go, Jesus, that's impossible. I mean, if you could get them all to dress appropriately and dress in a way that when we look at them, we aren't causing lust. I mean, that may be more realistic, but who can do that? I mean, this is the one moment when being blind would actually be helpful to us. But Jesus raised the standard to almost an unrealistic place. And then he goes on, he talks about divorce specifically, and this is gonna make some of us uncomfortable. Matthew 5, chapter 31, this is what Jesus said. He said, it's been said, and everybody knew what he was talking about. This was actually Moses that said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. There was lots of people were splitting up. There were men putting women out of their homes. Again, women had no rights in the first century, in this society. And so Moses said, hey, look, if you're gonna divorce, you need to at least document it. We need to have it, this needs to be documented. And they sort of had this process for the way people were gonna divorce. And Jesus said, you've heard it said, that if you're gonna divorce, you should give a certificate of divorce. But here's what I tell you. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Wait, what? I mean, It's not even her fault. I mean, you're saying if a guy divorces his wife, he makes her, except for sexual marriage, he makes her a victim of adultery. I mean, that doesn't even, I mean, explain that to us, Jesus. I mean, that seems such a high bar. I mean, I'm responsible for her and she's a victim of adultery and we're in adultery. If I choose to put my wife, I mean, and that's difficult. And Jesus said, yeah, and anyone who marries a divorced woman, he also commits adultery. You see, Jesus raised the bar, he raised the standard. He said, yeah, Moses said you could do this, but here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that my ideal, what I desire for you is much more than that. And this was disturbing. It was disturbing for some people who were listening, for people who were watching. We know because pages, days, maybe weeks later, the conversation comes back up. And if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 19, the conversation continues. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching. But later on, when they got a chance to ask questions, some Pharisees saw this as an opportunity to trap Jesus and pit Moses against Jesus. So some of the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, says this. Some Pharisees came to him to test him on what he had said. And they asked this, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They knew what he had said. They knew what Jesus had said about divorce. And they said, look, we know that this is the way it is. They had a sort of no-fault divorce where women could put their wives out for any and every reason, as long as they documented it. It had not, Moses had created an opportunity or a standard ability for them to create divorce. And it had spiraled out of control since then. And it created a space where a man could divorce his wife for any and every reason. And so they asked the question of Jesus, hey, is this still the case? And Jesus' response is so interesting. Look what he says. Haven't you read? I mean, go back to the scriptures. Haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning, you need to go back to the beginning. Because in the beginning, when God had it the way he wanted it, when God's ideals were being lived out, when God had everything the way he designed for it to be, it wasn't as it is now. And it may seem old-fashioned. It may seem outdated, but it's the way God designed marriage and family to work. And if we want to understand what God's best is for us, the more that God wants for us, we've got to go back to the very beginning. And Jesus said, haven't you read that in the beginning, the Creator, he made them male and female. He goes back to the very first family and he goes back to the original intent and design for marriage and for family. And it started with one man and one woman. This was marriage. This is marriage to God. God's design for marriage is that a man and a woman, he created them male and female. And this is what he said, for this reason, next slide. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife in marriage, and the two will become one flesh. The man will leave his father and mother. They will create a new family and they will get married. And the two will become one flesh, forming something new. So he goes on, they're no longer two. This is Jesus speaking, remember. They're no longer two. He was there in the beginning. He knew the original intent design, but they're one flesh. Now here's what this means, and this is where it gets difficult. Some of you are going, wait, is this what we believe? I mean, is this what we embrace as a church? This is what Jesus taught. He taught that the two, when you get married, that two become one flesh and you can't separate them any longer. They're one flesh. It's like mixing blue water and yellow water. When you mix blue water and yellow water, it makes green water. And you can't separate the green water into blue and yellow anymore. I mean, you could take the green water and put it into two different cups and have two cups of green water, but you can't get back to yellow and blue. This is what Jesus is teaching, is that when you get married, this is what happens. The two become one flesh, male and female. They become one in a marriage relationship, in a marriage couple. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate, not even Moses. I mean, I know what Moses said, but no one should separate what God joined together. It's not my original design. It's not my ideal for you. So they went on. They asked him this. They don't know when to stop. So why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce when he sent her away? And this is the moment they're like, we got him. He disagrees with Moses and all the Jewish people are gonna go away. They're gonna know he's not the true prophet. We've got him. And they don't know when to stop challenging Jesus. And Jesus, I imagine, is like, okay, if you want me to answer that question, I'll answer it. But you're not gonna like my answer. This is what Jesus said. He replied, and he said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. He knew you were gonna do it anyway. He knew that you were gonna walk away from God's best and God's ideal for you. So he was just trying to make a way for you to do it so that we could kind of keep the peace and keep the order so people could know who was divorced and who was married. And he did it because your hearts were hard. But this is not the way it was from the very beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. He says to the men, that's my standard. That's what I'm raising up. If you divorce your wife for any other reason than sexual immorality, you commit adultery. Now, some of us are going, why are we reading these verses? Like, can't we skip these ones? No, we can't skip these ones. This is important when it comes to family. And I just want you to know, some of you are here, you're disturbed by this. This is challenging for you. Some of you invited a friend today and your friend's been through a difficult season or situation in their marriage and they're feeling a little bit beat up right now and you're feeling mad at me. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to keep listening because here's the thing. You need to know that the first audience that was listening to Jesus were as disturbed by what Jesus was saying as you are. They were. In fact, look at the disciples weren't even in the conversation at this point. The Pharisees disappear. They've been challenging Jesus, but the disciples respond, and this is what they said to him. They said, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to get married. We should just not get married. If this is the way it is, because they knew what you know, it's tough. You can't predict the future. We don't know what's gonna happen in marriage. You don't know what's gonna happen with something. People change. This is difficult. And do you know what Jesus did after they said this? He agreed with them. Almost as if to say, yep, that's right. So before you get married, before you get divorced, you need to think about this long and hard because my ideal, my standard for you is way up here. And this is what I want for you. Now, some of you, you're feeling, this is what you're feeling right now. You're going, wait, I thought we were all about grace. Why are we talking about this? I mean, I thought here at Mission, we were a safe place for messy people and we were all about grace here. And here's what I'll tell you, we're about grace, but we're not all about grace. And here's why, because grace without truth is as dangerous as truth without grace. Grace without truth, here's what grace without truth does. Grace without truth condones behavior that leads us to something other than God's best for us. And truth without grace condemns people Jesus never condemned. Jesus ran into people in messy situations all the time, messy circumstances. Some of you remember the woman at the well, or excuse me, not the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. They had the same sin, but the woman who was caught in adultery and they were about to stone her. And all these people gathered around. And Jesus said, hold on a second, wait. I know what the law says. I know that if a woman's caught in adultery, she is to be stoned. But here's, I just wanna ask a question before you guys start throwing your stones. I want the first person who has no sin to throw the first stone. Everybody dropped their stones. They walked away. And after they walked away, some of them confused about what Jesus thought about adultery, what Jesus thought about fidelity and marital faithfulness. Some of them wondering, wait, why is he sticking up for the adulterer? I mean, what in the world's Jesus doing? I mean, he can't be from God. I mean, he's sticking up for this woman. And after they all leave in a private conversation, Jesus says to this woman, he says, look, if they don't condemn you, I don't either. But that's not all he said. After protecting her, after standing up for her, after showing her grace, the very next thing he said to her was, stop it. Go and sin no more. What you did is wrong, it's sin, it's not what I have for you. Now quit it. Go and do that sin no more. Do you know what Jesus did for people who fell short of his standard? For people who fell short of his standard in all sorts of arenas of life, specifically in marriage and family. Do you know what Jesus did for those people? He gave his life. He gave his life for all who fell short. And you know who fell short? All of us who fall short, Jesus gave his life for them. Here's what you need to know. We're a safe place for messy people because our messy never trumps God's mercy. Never once. It never has and it never will. And so while some of us, we go to bed in our messy family situations, we get to wake up every day to God's new mercies because they're new for us every single morning. But Jesus left no room for lowering the standard. Here's why. Because he wants more for you. And here's an amazing thing. Do you know what happens next in this story? What happens next is some people bring some kids into the conversation, which is a terrible idea. This is an adult conversation. This is a confusing conversation for kids. Some of you grew up in a family where you had to deal with this conversation at a young age, and it was difficult for you, and it was confusing for you, and it was hard for you. And somebody's trying to bring kids into this conversation, and some of the disciples and the other people around started to rebuke them and said, hey, get the kids out of here. And Jesus says, no. Bring them right into the middle of this. Almost as if to say, no, they're the point of this conversation. Here's why they're the point of this conversation. It's because the standard, what we shoot for, what we strive for, will be what we aim the next generation toward. Regardless of where we fell short, regardless of what we've done in our lives, what we've experienced in our lives, don't you dare let go of the ideal. Which brings us back to the moment of choice. Here's the moment of choice. Will we choose in those moments when we fall short to continue to strive for and embrace this idealistic, almost unrealistic value in our families? For what the scripture tells us, husbands and wives and fathers and children and brothers and sisters ought to be in relationship to each other. Or will we dumb down the standard and embrace something lower, embrace something cultural that's more realistic, that looks more like what we've experienced in our lives? What will we shoot for? What will the standard be? Will we embrace God's ideal in the context of what is real? Or will we lower the standard so we feel better about where we are and what we've experienced in our lives? Okay, here's a question if you have kids. Will we aim our children toward an idealistic we've never reached? I mean, for some of us, we've fallen short of the standard. Some of us, we have, or others of us, we will. And will we continue to aim our kids towards God's ideal and cause them to strive for something greater, or will we re-aim the next generation towards something realistic, towards something lesser, towards something that's less than what God wants for them? You see, I believe Jesus left us no option. And here's what I know. This creates an unbearable, almost difficult tension within our church, within some of our families. And it creates a tension that because of what Jesus said, it's almost unbearable, and it kind of beats us up and it feels difficult. But here's what makes it bearable, is that we want better for our kids, don't we? You see, here's what I know about some of you that have been through divorce. You know how difficult and how hard that was, and you want more for your kids. You don't want them to experience the same thing you experienced. You want more for them. I have several friends who are single moms. Here's what I know about you if you're a single mom. This is what you pray for your kids. All my single friends, they pray for their kids. This is what they pray. They pray that their girls, their little girls, one day will marry a guy that says, till death do us part, and he means it. That's what they pray. They also pray for their sons, that they would meet one day, they would meet a guy who would model for them what it is to love and honor and give his life for his wife. That's what they're praying for their sons, because they want more for their kids than what they experienced. Some of you go, wait, but that makes me a hypocrite, doesn't it? If I say I value this, but I've fallen short in my life, I mean, that makes me a hypocrite. It doesn't make you a hypocrite. Because this isn't about judging or being judged. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about judging and being judged. That's not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, Jesus is talking about what we should strive for, not what we have to live up to, because Jesus came and he gave his life for everybody who would fall short. And we should never strive. We should never strive for what Jesus died for. You've fallen short. You can't make up for that yourself. You can't make up for that. But here's the good news. In God's mercy, he sent his son to die for that. And you should never try to make up for that. But we should always strive for what Jesus provided for. And Jesus gave his life so that we could have more. We could experience more. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. It's his life that now lives inside of me. And I live that life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me so that I could experience more in this life and the life to come. We should never strive for what Jesus provided for, but we should always strive for what Jesus made possible for us. He died for our shortcomings. He died for us when we fell short. And he provided a way for us to experience, not just us, but the next generation, to experience something better. So here's your homework. I got homework for you, okay? You normally don't leave church with homework. Today you're leaving with homework, all right? Here's your homework. Question is this: what are you striving for? I mean, you need to know it. You should document it. You should write it down. You need to put it somewhere. You see it on a regular basis. What are you striving for in your families? Come on, husbands. What are you striving for? Wives, what are you striving for? What are you striving for as parents as it relates to your kids? Children, this is most of us in the room. What are you striving for in your relationship with your parents, whether they live near you or not? What are you striving for your in your relationships with your brothers and your sisters? And I know some of you, you're going, no, if you knew my story, I mean, I've done everything I know how to do and they're a long ways away and that's a good thing and we're toxic when we're close to each other. But let me ask you, is that God's best for you? What are you striving for? Don't forget about them for a minute. See, you are the only one who can take responsibility for you. So my question is, what are you striving for? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about it. I want you to search the scriptures. I want you to write it down, what you're striving for. Some of you are here, you're going, no, I don't pray. And I don't even know where to start in the Bible. I'll tell you where to start. You don't even have to start in the Bible. Here's where you start. Start with Google. And here's what you Google. Husband's Bible instructions. Google that. You'll get lots of, you're gonna get some weird stuff, but you're gonna get a lot of great stuff. You're gonna get a lot of good stuff in the scriptures. You're gonna find the scriptures that teach us what we're supposed to be. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about it and ask God to lead you to truth as to what you should strive for in your relationships, in your family. And if you're going, well, I don't know. I'm not somebody who prays. Here's what I'm gonna tell you. Look, God wants more for you than anybody else in the culture, anybody else around you. And if you'll move toward him and what he wants for you, you'll discover God's ideal and his best for you. If you're a man, husbands, next week, we're gonna talk specifically to you. I got a friend that's coming, I'm gonna introduce you to him next week. He's had more impact in the lives of men and therefore family than any other man I've known. And it's not just gonna be for men who are married, it's not just gonna be for men who have kids, it will be for you. But this guy is gonna challenge you as it relates to being a man, what that looks like, and how to be the best man you can be in your families and in your relationships. You're not gonna wanna miss that. So if you are a man, you know a man, you have a neighbor who's a man, you need to be here next week because it's gonna be important for you. And I don't want you to miss it. This guy's had an incredible impact in my life. But here's what I want you to know. For the rest of this series, week after week, we're gonna continue to talk about and strive towards the ideal. And here's why we're gonna do it. Not so that you can come and feel beat up, so that you can come and feel condemned, because here's what you need to know. This is not about a measuring stick you have to live up to be accepted, to be embraced. Jesus already took care of that. This is about striving for God's best for you. And see, some of you, I know you've already fallen short. You've fallen short in your marriage as a husband. Or as a wife, you've fallen short as parents. You've fallen short as children. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't about condemning. God's mercy has trumped your messy situation, however messy it is. Some of you think, I'm so far from the ideal. Our family, the ideal seems so far out of reach for us. Here's what I want you to know. This is true. You are in the majority. You're in the majority. That's most, if not all of us. But we should never let go of the standard. We should never let go of striving for the ideal because God wants more for us and our families. So the rest of this series, we're gonna strive for the idealistic. We're gonna raise a bar. We're gonna raise a standard. We're gonna talk about what we should do in all sorts of different family situations. And we're gonna hold on to God's mercy in the midst of our messy. So if you're somebody who's going to bed tonight and you're thinking, oh, I've fallen short. You're going to bed tonight and you're in a difficult situation in your family, whether it's in dealing with your parents, dealing with a sibling, dealing with your kids, you have a prodigal, some tension right now but in your marriage. Maybe it's your second marriage. Maybe it's your third marriage and you're thinking, no, I should just lower the standard. This is what's realistic for me. God's going, no, I want more for you. I've made it possible for more for you in your life. Don't lower your standard. Continue to strive for my best for you, because here's the truth. When you go to bed tonight and you're messy, you wake up tomorrow to God's new mercies for you tomorrow. That's what you wake up to. Every single day, God's mercies are new every single morning. That's why he's a good God. That's why he's a loving God. That's why he's worthy of listening to and following and striving for his ideal for us, because he wants more for us. Let me pray for you, and then we're gonna close with a beautiful song. Let's pray together. God, we just say today that we are so grateful for your mercies for us. I pray for somebody who's here today and they're tempted to feel beat up. I just pray that you would help them to know that you wanna make something beautiful out of whatever situation that they're in. There's nobody too far away. There's nobody who's fallen too far short. Your arm is long enough to reach us wherever we are and to lift us up, to raise us up, and to invite us into something beautiful in our families. So God, I just pray in those critical moments when we fail or we fall short or somebody else fails and falls short and it impacts us, I pray at that critical moment of choice that we would continue to strive for your best for us and our families. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.